And once again, Vel, welcome, especially if you are visiting with us again. We have some visitors, but you're not strangers, and we are glad that you are here with us. We ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. This, of course, is the third Sunday evening of the month, and what we typically do on the third Sunday evening, with some exceptions, we have been systematically studying through the book of Ephesians. And so tonight we're going to continue that study. Of course, the book of Ephesians, as we go through this book, is a very fascinating book. Some of the things that we have been dealing with in the pass-through lessons thus far, in chapter 1, Paul talks about how blessed we are in Christ. And then you have in the latter part of chapter 1 this prayer that Paul offers on behalf of these brethren that they may have spiritual wisdom. But beginning in chapter 2, and I find that this is where he gets into what I would describe as the meat, the doctrine that he is addressing in this book, he starts talking about the salvation of God that is made available to all mankind. And what he notes there in the first couple of verses of chapter 2 is that we were dead in our trespasses and God has made us alive. And he says it's by the grace of God. By grace you have been saved. And of course, throughout this text, through the first 10 verses here, we have this description of it is the grace of God, which is, as I describe it, the prime factor where our salvation is concerned. And we spent considerable time discussing the grace of God, how it is involved in our salvation. But one of the points that Paul is making there, and the way that he writes this, is he's emphasizing that salvation is available to all mankind. And beginning in verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul there begins to address how all of us were brought near by the blood of Christ. And he starts to emphasize there how it's not just the Jews, not just the circumcised, but the uncircumcised as well have a hope of salvation. And quite honestly, that's where we have hope, because most of us are Gentiles. And so we have hope because Jesus came and died for all mankind. And Paul emphasized that. And then in our last lesson that we discussed last month, in the last few verses here, verses 19 through 22, he gives this description here of how you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are all a part of the same body of Christ. And of course, the point that Paul is emphasizing here is unity. And you will actually find that when you do a study of the book of Ephesians, I find that to be one of the prevailing themes is within the body of Christ, within His church, there is to be unity. And we actually find that is the underlying factor in the text that we are going to be dealing with this evening, which is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And of course, going through most of Ephesians chapter 3, or all of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about this mystery that has been revealed. And it is my hope that we will see as we talk about this mystery how that applies to how salvation is for all mankind. Now this evening, we're going to talk about, the first 7 verses where Paul talks about how God made this mystery known to him and he has revealed it to us. One of the things that we are going to observe in this text is some things about the Word of God. How the Word of God is actually transmitted. And some things about inspiration. And so this is really a very significant passage for us to understand. This one and actually the next one, which we will study next month. So let's go ahead and get started by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. After Paul talks about how in whom you all are being built up together in a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, he says, "For this reason I, Paul the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. And he proceeds to describe a little more about that beginning in verse number 8. So let's go ahead and get started here with chapter 3 and in verse number 1. Paul here makes this point here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And what he's pointing back to there is he's pointing back to what he just said about we're all a part of this one body. And he describes himself as a prisoner. And what I actually see in this phrase here is Paul says, for this reason, because I am preaching this, I am a prisoner of Christ. And that's an interesting description there. The book of Ephesians is actually believed to be one of the prison epistles. And that's just a name that is given to some of the epistles that are written, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. When Paul was first in Rome after going to Jerusalem where he was arrested and he appeals to Caesar, he ends up in Rome where he is in prison. And it is believed that this is where he wrote many of these letters, as he was given some liberty while in prison there. He was under what you might describe as house arrest. And this is one of those passages, and you find verses such as this one that lends a clue that Paul is a prisoner. And the reason he is a prisoner is because of Jesus Christ. Because he preached the truth. When we address the subject of courage and the need for courage, how many of us really stand up for the truth as we ought to? How many of us are afraid to proclaim the counsel of God? How many preachers are afraid to proclaim the whole counsel of God because of the repercussions that they might have with their audience? They're afraid of their audience becoming angry with them, so they hold back a part of the Word of God. Paul's a prisoner because he preached the whole counsel of God. And it was because of this preaching about Jesus that he is in prison. But there's another way that you might give consideration to this, and that is that Paul actually is a prisoner to Jesus, if you will. So you could say there's a sense in which he is a prisoner of Jesus, in that he belongs to Jesus. And of course, there are numerous passages that talk about how we are in bondage to Christ. You know, we read in Romans chapter 6 sometimes about how we have been made free in Him. And that is an absolutely true statement. But one of the observations that we need to understand when we talk about our freedom from sin and the liberty that we have in Christ, it's not a liberty to do whatever we want. You know, if we can do whatever we want, then the doctrine once saved, always saved is true. And it is not. It is totally contrary to the teachings of God's Word over and over and over. But what we are is when we are freed from sin, we just simply change masters. And we now follow a master who genuinely cares about us and loves us and showed that by dying for us. And that goes back to the grace of God, as we discussed in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. God, through grace, sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus, through grace, through His grace, willingly died for us. But we do find in passages such as Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, where Paul there says in that text, he says there, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. And that's what we are. We are servants of righteousness. We are servants of the Lord. Make no mistake about it. You have to obey Jesus. You have to obey God. If there is to be a hope of heaven, if you are to receive the reward that awaits the faithful, you have to be faithful, which means do what He says to do. So going back to our text, that's the first point that Paul makes here, is he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But then he says it is for you Gentiles. And it's interesting to note that Paul, what he's talking about here is he's talking about his calling, if you will. The reason why he is an apostle. Paul, in I believe it is 2 Corinthians, he describes himself as an apostle out of due season. But there's actually a number of passages that reveal the purpose of Paul's message. Paul was to be sent to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, where you read about the conversion of Paul, and this is before Paul actually is converted and obeys the gospel, he's on the road to Damascus and he is struck blind and he's instructed by the Lord speaking to him to go into the city and wait where he would be told what he needed to do. And so while he is waiting, he's praying to God and the Lord appears to Ananias and tells Ananias to go to Paul. And of course, his name was Saul at the time, and Ananias is very concerned about that. And he says, isn't this the one who has come to persecute? He's come to this city for the very purpose of putting us in prison. And notice the response of the Lord in verse number 15. He says there, go, this is Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. He makes the observation, he's going to be sent to kings and he's going to be sent to Gentiles and also to the children of Israel. And you find that in there. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Paul there says this, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, that is the Gentiles, had been committed to me, and the gospel to the circumcised, or as the gospel to the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So, and that has to do with, I believe, Acts chapter 15, where you have this meeting that takes place in Acts chapter 15, dealing with circumcision and what the Gentiles who were believing in God actually had to do. And here Paul describes himself as being sent to the uncircumcised, that is, to the Gentiles. One more passage to consider along this lines, in Romans chapter 11 and in verse number 13, Paul there says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. In reality, what Paul was sent to do was to help God complete His plan. We're going to see that a little later on this evening when we talk about this mystery and what it actually involves. But I do want us to observe before we move on, while going back to our text where he describes himself as being a prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles, note that he is not exclusively going to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, that's what he said there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. He was going to go to Israel also. As a matter of fact, when Paul went to a city to preach the gospel, where did he go first? He went to the synagogue. He went to the Jews first. It was only after the Jews rejected the message that he turned to the Gentiles. But he also taught that the gospel is for all mankind. And that's really one of the points of the very text that we are dealing with. And again, we're going to see that as we continue to develop this. Going back to our text, he says there in verse number 2, he says, I was a prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, in describing the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation, that's the way the King James reports it. That's the way the New King James records it. The New American Standard, I believe, uses the word stewardship there. And it's a word that is associated with a stewardship. That is a responsibility. And of course, Paul being an apostle to the Gentiles, he was entrusted as a steward to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But this word dispensation actually goes further, and it's not the actual typical word that you would find for a steward. It also is described as a plan or an arrangement, and that's probably why the word dispensation is used in the King James, New King James. Because this is talking about God's plan. It was a part of God's plan that the gospel go to all nations, that it be preached to all nations. What did Jesus teach his apostles in the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15? Go into the synagogue and preach the gospel to the Jews. Is that what he said? Go to Jerusalem and maybe to Judea and preach to the Jews. No, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew's account, verse 19 of Acts chapter, or Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Teach all nations. That was the commission. And I will tell you right now that when Jesus said that, they didn't fully get it. They did not fully understand that. Even on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit baptized the apostles and they began to speak in tongues, they did not fully understand that. They asked questions when Peter went to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. They asked a lot of questions. But Peter explained it. Peter finally got it. You know when Peter got it? When he has this vision where this tent or this sheet is lowered from heaven and it had all different types of animals in it, clean animals and unclean animals together. And you know, to the Jews, the fact that a clean animal touched an unclean animal, that made the clean animal unclean. And when the voice from heaven said, arise, Peter, kill and eat, he said, no way. I practice the eating laws of the Jews. I'm not going to eat that which is defiled, that which is which is unclean. And the voice says, what I have made clean, don't call unclean. I'll tell you right now that when those men from Cornelius' household knock on the door and ask for Peter, and then the Spirit says, go with them, doubting nothing. I describe that as a light bulb moment. You know, Peter gets it. In Acts chapter 10, he gets it. And that's why he goes and finds six Jewish witnesses that he takes with him to the household of Cornelius, because he knows what's going to happen. And when he talks to Cornelius and he gets information from Cornelius about what happened, as Peter begins to preach in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter there says, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. He goes on in chapter 11 and verse 8, which in chapter 11 he's back in Jerusalem and his Jewish brethren demand an accounting. Why did you go to the Gentiles? And Peter tells them what happened. And he says, I took witnesses with me, and this is why. And what's interesting in chapter 11 and verse 8, who was I that I could withstand God about this? You know, I can't stand up to God. God said it's for all mankind. That was his ultimate purpose. It just took time to reach that point, and it finally did. And then again, Acts 15, you find there's a discussion in which the apostles, they were all Jewish. They, in putting together all the facts about Paul and Barnabas preaching to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit was with Paul and Barnabas as they performed miracles, and what Peter did at the household of Cornelius, and then James goes back to the Old Testament. He says, you know what? we're told that it was going to be revealed to the Gentiles. Therefore, I believe it was what Amos, I believe. Therefore, God has accepted the Gentiles. We don't need to make them become Jews to become followers of Christ. So the message was revealed on that occasion. And we're going to see something in the Old Testament as this lesson goes on here. But here we have the point that is being made is Paul was given this dispensation of grace. One other observation to be made in this is this is the grace of God. This is an example of the grace of God. As we find all throughout our text, Paul talks about the grace that was given to him. And remember, we noted that what grace actually involves is God's part in our salvation. God does that which we cannot do. God provided that which we cannot provide for ourselves. God provided the Lamb. He provided the sacrifice. He provided the Word that tells us how to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ so that our sins can be washed away. He provided the Word that tells us how to be reconciled to God if we fall away from Him. He provided the Word that tells us how to stay pure and how to stay holy before Him. In Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, Paul there says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I've written these things down and I'm preaching so that the Gentiles can have the gospel also." That's the point. That's the dispensation of grace that was given to Paul. And with that dispensation, he says there how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, going back to our text. Now the first thing we want to note there is this word revelation. How that by revelation, what does that word actually mean? The Greek word is the word apokalypsis. And if you hear of apocalyptic literature, what it means is it's talking about something that is revealed. And it's actually a word that means it is being revealed. That word actually means an uncovering or to cause something to be fully known. When we talk about something being revealed today, an answer is revealed. The idea is it's finally made known. Up until that point, it's a mystery. It's a guess. Earlier this week, if for those who follow it, the Oscar nominations were announced. Who's going to win the Oscars? I tell you right now, the pundits are going to guess, aren't they? And they're going to sit down and they're going to fill out their little brackets and they're going to try to predict who it is. You ever watch the NCAA 64? You know, the basketball, the 64 teams? You know how many people actually try to fill out those brackets? You realize that there are companies that offer $1 million or more if somebody can accurately guess who's going to win all those games? And guess what? They haven't paid it out yet. Because it's a mystery until it's finally revealed. That's what this word means. It means an unveiling. And the point that he makes is, and Paul says how that by revelation, God made this known to me. We need to understand that God's Word is, and if you want to use this term, I realize it's a modern term, but it is relevant. You know, I know people today when they want to talk about preaching being relevant, what they're saying is don't talk about sin. You know, don't tell me about how I need to repent. Just tell me the good stuff. Tell me how I'm okay. Make it relevant. Tell me how to make money. You know, that's the idea of so many today in the gospel being relevant. But when I say God's Word is relevant, I mean it is useful to us. It can get us to heaven. That's how the Word of God is relevant. And it's because it reveals His will. in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice verse number 17, where he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Within the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 tells us, I talk about this all the time and now I forget it. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine wisdom, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How to live our lives. That's really the point that is being made there. Paul talked about the Word of God being revealed. It is useful to us. And God's Word is revealed. It's interesting that what he's making the point here is this is something that was not always known. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in about verse number 19, Peter talks about how what we have is not the guesses of man about what God wants us to do. He says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that passage is saying is that when you have Scripture, it is the Word of God. It is the oracles of God, and it needs to be treated as the oracles of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul sought to explain this to the divided church in Corinth. Brethren that were biting and devouring one another. Brethren that were fighting with one another and competing with one another and not acting like brethren. Much like some of the things Paul's talking about in Ephesians. You know, Jew and Gentile alike. And he, in explaining the Word of God, says this about spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. He says, but God has revealed them. This is the things of God that you read about in verse number 9. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so he's describing there that what we're teaching is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. And what he explains there is an interesting point about revelation and the Word of God. He says there that if man is left to himself to guess, how can you know the truth? He said, you know, a man knows himself. You know, I know whether or not I'm deceiving somebody when I say something. I know if my conduct in front of somebody is hypocritical compared to other times in my life. And you know the same thing. And unless I tell you, I may hide something from you. How do we know God? It's because He's told us. He's told us what we need. He has not left us to guess. That's why it is important that we respect the Word of God as the Word of God. That's why it's important that we don't try to pick it apart and say, well, you know, it's just the apostles' commentaries on what God told them, and they put it in their own words, and they were kind of guessing a little bit, and you know, they made some mistakes. You know what that tells you can do? That tells you that you can throw out the parts you don't like, and how many people do that today? And if you can throw out the parts you don't like, what good is it? How do you know that any of it is relevant where our salvation is concerned? Can you see why it's important that we respect the Word of God as the Word of God? Paul will go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 37, he will tell them, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, they're not the commentary of Paul. Paul didn't take a law that was supposed to be for the Jews and turn it into a law for the Gentiles. You know, that's what Muslims teach. They adamantly reject Paul as a false teacher. As someone who manipulated what Jesus actually taught on this earth and twisted it. That's just one example. We have the Word of God revealed to us. We need to accept it as the Word of God. Well, the next point that he makes here is, he says, going back to our text, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now, what is this mystery? Again, the Greek word here, and you actually find that our English word is actually a derivative of this Greek word. Mystery. The Greek word is mysterion. And that's the actual word that you will find in the Greek language. And it's a word that means that which has not yet been revealed, either fully or partially. If you like to read mystery novels, you know, some people, when they read a mystery novel, they say, don't tell me the ending. They won't go to the last chapter until they get to it. And they look for a little bit of a surprise. And what makes it thrilling is it's a mystery. And you can try to guess what the ending is going to be. You can guess who done it, as the saying goes. But you don't find out till the end of the book, or in the case of some authors and some TV shows, until the show decides to cancel itself. You know, and then maybe they'll tell you who did it. But that's what a mystery is. The ending is hidden. It's not yet revealed, either fully or partially hidden. Now, what Paul is saying in this text here is that God has now revealed that which was previously hidden. Now, hear me clearly on this. And this is important to understand. The word mystery as it is used in this text does not mean that it is something that is impossible for us to understand. There are people today that teach that it is impossible for you to understand the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit falls directly on you and miraculously opens your heart. Or others will say that if you are a lay person, you cannot understand the Word of God unless you hear it from somebody who has been trained in the Word of God. And what they mean by that is somebody who has gone through their seminary. You know. Yeah, I say that because sometimes that's where you go to bury your faith. Or bury the faith. You know, I mean, until you are educated by somebody that's got a degree. That's what some people teach about. This doesn't mean that it's impossible to understand. If the Word of God is impossible to understand, why do we need the Word of God? If it requires the Holy Spirit to open your heart, why do you need it in the first place? I want you to understand this. Paul, as he explains in this verse, I'm writing this that when you read it, what we're going to see in just a minute, you may understand. I'm writing it so everyone in my audience can comprehend what I'm saying. And Paul wasn't writing a discourse for a seminary of preachers of the gospel. He was writing to the church at Ephesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus. And he's saying, I'm writing this now and I want you to understand it. And in reality, he's explaining, he's kind of surprised that they don't understand it. That's the mystery. Now he says, next to that, he says, as I have briefly written, he said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And that's another interesting expression there. But I'll tell you what we learned from this, is not only was the verbal teachings inspired of God, so was the written. It was written down at the direction of God. And Paul is making that point. You go back to that 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 37, where Paul challenges those brethren. He says, if one is a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of God. What Paul is writing, what he's doing is he's recording as a permanent record. Something that is tangible that you can hold on to and you can pass to somebody else. He is writing a record through which we understand God's Word for us. And that's here and now, it's through writing that we can have and we can preserve the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture, and that word Scripture, it's not a special word in the Greek language, it just means writings. All Scripture given by inspiration of God, all writings inspired of God, are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Going to the very last thing that Paul says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Other than saying goodbye, this is what he says. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophets, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and amen. He there in that verse, he talks about how the gospel, which in times past was a mystery, kept secret, has now been revealed and written down. Now, just another real quick observation about this, going back to our text. You know, he says there in Ephesians chapter 3, as I have briefly written there. What exactly had he briefly written? Had Paul written about this before? Probably. But some think that perhaps this is actually Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul had mentioned it earlier in this letter. Notice what he says in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. He says there, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. And you may recall, if you go back and look at the outline, and it's online on our website, you will find that this, I basically referred back to Ephesians 3. Said we would talk about it more. That could be what Paul had briefly written about before. Or perhaps there was some other message that he had revealed. But it was written down and it was recorded. And we have the Word of God because it was written down. Now, why did he write it down? So that you may understand, Paul says in this particular text. So you may understand. His message did not require special revelation to comprehend it. Or as I would say further, Paul is now saying, I'm revealing the mystery to you. And that's the point he is making there. And I want us to understand in this that the Word of God is not designed, again, for it's not something that can only be understood by somebody that goes to college and gets a bachelor's degree in Bible. And just because you have a bachelor's degree in Bible or a master's degree in Bible or a doctorate in Bible, that doesn't make you more qualified to preach the gospel than somebody who's never finished high school and reads the Bible. It doesn't make you more qualified. That's the point that Paul's making. He said in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's a command. An imperative that Paul gives there. I expect you to understand what the will of the Lord is. You realize in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Paul said, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My words, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Again, Jesus was not speaking to some seminary students there. He wasn't just speaking to His apostles. It says He was speaking to those Jews who believed in Him. You will know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Paul said he wrote these things down so that you would understand My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is why Paul came. This is why Paul wrote what Paul wrote. And you find in John chapter 12 and in verse number 32, the Lord Himself said, "I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself." He wasn't just dying for the Jews. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. You just have one of many passages that explains Jesus coming to this earth for all mankind. It says, "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Paul came to preach his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And you go back to Ephesians 2, which we talked about at the beginning of this lesson. You're all in one body is the point. Now he makes the observation, and we're going to wrap this up here because I don't want to rush through this next point. As you know, I've still got a whole nother section here to give consideration to. But Paul makes the point here, in other ages this was not made known to the sons of men. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter there says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Now, notice this verse here. Verse 12. "To whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." What Peter is there saying is that the prophets of old, they were prophesying. And what he really says there is that many times they did not fully understand what they were prophesying. In other words, the Lord said, "Say this," and they go, "Huh?" You know, not questioning whether to say it, but they didn't understand it. Or they did not fully understand it. It was a mystery. Not fully revealed. And the Lord said, "Speak it anyways." And they did. And what Peter is saying there is what they wrote down, while they may not have understood it, God knew what it meant, and it had a purpose. God in times past, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. at various times and in various ways, spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And we're going to end it there. Other than to say that he goes on and points out that this has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit, or by the Spirit, to His apostles and prophets. Paul is saying as he writes this that it's not a mystery anymore. It is the revelation of God. It has now been revealed. It has been revealed to the apostles and to the prophets. And I'm convinced that what he means by the prophets in this particular text here is the prophets who, along with the apostles, taught the churches of the first century. But I also believe that it has bearing on the former prophets speaking of the Gentiles. And just to give us some closure with this lesson, as I said, we're going to continue this next time. But let's note that Paul says, after having said all of that, in verse number 6, this is where you find the mystery, what the mystery is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. And in our next lesson, what we are going to address concerning that is we're going to see how under the old law, and you already have it, there's several verses, the mystery was revealed. God wrote it ahead of time. And that's the point. And I will tell you right now, it is because of that mystery having finally been revealed and God's plan finally being brought to its fulfillment that you and I have a hope of salvation when this life is over. All men. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Him. We're all one in Christ. We all. It doesn't matter your nationality, your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your language. What matters is that we follow what is revealed in this book. Have you followed what's in this book? The lesson's yours.